If you read the weekly email the church office sends out on Thursdays, especially the Looking to Sunday piece, in that I reminded you that last week we did some reflection and thinking individually about the direction God might be giving us for this new year. And that was each of us individually talking to God, listening to God about what God might expect of us as individual people. Well, a group of people have been meeting over the last year to think about the future of us together, this congregation. And during our last couple of meetings in December, we kept coming back to a phrase from Ephesians chapter 4. And over the next 2 weeks in the services, we'll be looking at that phrase and thinking together about what God might be saying to us collectively as Wilma Road Baptist Church in 2019. And if you were here in the fall, you may remember that we spent a lot of time in Ephesians in 2018. We had an extended preaching series through the summer and the fall. So in a sense, this is our look back at 2018 as we turn toward 2019. In Ephesians, we heard that the church, all Christians everywhere and through all time, are members of a new humanity, the new people of God. And this reality should influence the way we live. And the phrase that kept coming up for the future of Walmer Committee is from a sentence that runs from Ephesians 4, verse 11 through verse 13. And I'll read that sentence for us from the New Revised Standard Version, which is the translation of the Bible that we have in the red Bibles piled up here on the stage. And you can grab one at any time if you want to follow along in print. It's on page 951 in that particular edition. You can look at your phone, like some people like to do. And I think some of the words will also be on the screen. So let me read that passage for you. The gifts he gave were that, and the he there is Jesus, the gifts Christ gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. I'm going to read that again. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. The phrase that kept coming up in our discussions about the future of this congregation was equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Do you like the ring of that? Does it sound like something we should be doing as a congregation? Equipping the saints for the work of ministry. It sounds good. It sounds like a mission statement. It's simple, clear, and memorable. Equipping the saints for the work of ministry. But wait, some of you might be saying, what does it mean? What equipment? Who are the saints? What's the work of ministry? What on earth does it actually mean that we're going to do? Well, sitting in the library downstairs during our meeting in December, the phrase rang true for all of us, but none of us could easily articulate what it meant exactly. So today and next Sunday, I'll start to unpack some of what this phrase means in its context in Ephesians, but I invite all of us to think about what this means for us. Each of us are invited to think about what we've been hearing from God for our own lives, and how that connects with the idea of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. So the sermon title and the bulletin, if you've looked at the bulletin, it tips you off that today I'm going to focus on three words, equipping the saints. And I'm going to start with the easy question, well, at least I think it's the easy question, who are the saints? And the easy answer is all Christians, everybody who follows Jesus. It isn't a special crowd of people with a direct link to God, but it's everyone who says yes to Jesus, who follows Jesus as Jesus' disciple. If you said yes to Jesus 5 minutes ago, you're just as much a saint as someone who said yes to Jesus 5 years ago or 50 years ago. How can this be, you might wonder? I don't feel like a saint. Mother Teresa, clearly a saint, you can tell. Look at what she did. Even the Pope thinks she's a saint, Saint Teresa of Calcutta. But me? Saint? Well, here's the good news. All of us are broken people living in a broken world. But Jesus, who's God incarnate, God become flesh, living among us, healed our brokenness by taking all our sin, all the ways we're not good, all the ways we prefer darkness. Jesus voluntarily took all that on himself. All our brokenness, all the world's brokenness was mended through the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's gone. It's taken care of. As we trust in Jesus, as we say, yes, Jesus, I can't mend my brokenness myself, all of the righteousness of Jesus covers us. Our sins are gone. Our brokenness is mended. And in God's eyes, we're saints, holy people, set apart for God's glory. But wait, clearly, I know I still do bad things. Clearly, the world is not completely mended. Well, there's this thing in theology. It's called the now and the not yet. Okay, right now, all our stuff is taken care of. In God's eyes, we're blameless. But there's a not yet still going on. There's a progress and a growth in faith and growth in things that are happening for all of us while we're still here on earth. It's true for the church as a whole. It's true for each of us individually. We're the saints, but we need to keep on being equipped for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So the next question is harder than what is this equipping business? What does that mean? Well, I'm going to give you some examples, first of all, of equipment and what kinds of things we see equipment being used for in our lives. Now, some of you play sports that require certain kinds of equipment. My brother plays hockey. It requires certain kinds of equipment. Carrie, who's not here, and I told her I'd take her name in vain, Carrie cycles and skis, and she needs particular clothes and equipment for those sports. Yesterday, she and I were talking about the new ski gloves she got for Christmas from her sister. There are also the skis and poles that she uses. And just to complicate things, there's different kinds of skis and poles depending on whether she's cross-country skiing or downhill skiing. So say I wanted to take up downhill skiing. I'd need the right clothes and the right poles and the right skis. And say a nice person equipped me with all the things I need to downhill ski. So I go out to the ski hill to try this out. Looks easy. You go to the top of the hill, you point your skis downhill, and gravity does the rest, right? You're good. No. Even if I have the very best equipment money can buy, I'm not going to get very far without falling, because I have exactly zero experience in downhill skiing. Making me into a downhill skier takes more than just the right equipment and a ski hill. It also takes time. It takes someone teaching me what to do. It won't happen overnight, and I will never become an Olympic ski racer, but with time, I might become proficient enough not to hurt myself on an Ontario ski hill. As another example, and I apologize, Rosemary, I'm going to take your name in vain now. Rosemary paints watercolors, right? We see an example over there. In order to paint a watercolor, I would need a certain kind of paper, some brushes, some water, and some paints. Great. At home right now, I've got almost all the equipment I need, and it's not nearly as expensive as skis and such. I'm sure I could go home, and by next week, have some works of art to display here in the theater, right? No. I mean, even though I've got experience at this, and I took classes in high school, I can't. As part of it is, I haven't picked up a paintbrush since high school. I haven't tried this out lately. So even with past training and experience, skills lapse over time. And I'm pretty sure that anything I might produce in the next week wouldn't be something people would want hung on a wall to look at for any length of time. If I did try painting again, I'd probably want a consultation with Rosemary about technique. And then it would take practice and time for me to maybe have something worth looking at. So that's two sort of extended examples of activities that people need to be equipped to do. And both need physical equipment plus time and teaching and practice to gain proficiency. And I'm sure if I gave you 30 seconds right now to think of other examples of similar activities or skills or crafts that you know about, you could come up with a giant list. Okay, so we've got examples of what equipping someone to do a task or become proficient at something looks like in life. What does it mean in the context of this scripture passage? So I'm going to read the passage again. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. So in both the examples I've given so far, we can see that in order to be fully equipped to do something, we need both equipment, physical things to work with, and training and practice in using this equipment to get skill. And that happens over time. And these ideas are both in the Greek word translated equip in the version of the Bible we use. Other English translations use the word perfect instead. And the Amplified Bible, just to cover all the bases, says equip and perfect. In order to do the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ until we reach maturity, we may need particular things as well as training and skill. We've also seen that we are the saints, the ones being equipped for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. Well, who does this equipping, the training of the saints? Verse 11 tells us that it tends to be particular people given by Christ, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, who begin this training and equipping work. That's clear from the grammar of the passage. Often these people are leaders in local churches. But all the saints, all of us, do the work of ministry, not just the ones in leadership with the listed particular gifts. So then all of us become involved in equipping each other for further ministry. As we are equipped for ministry, then we become involved in equipping others for ministry. So when does this equipping of the saints occur? Obviously, I think Sunday morning is one place. If we have a sermon on a Sunday morning and there's teaching, that can be equipping of the saints. But the saints, all of us, always need to be equipped for ministry. And without use, a skill can become rusty. So even Christians we think are super mature and are always equipping others for ministry also still need to be continually training, still need to be learning, still need to be equipped. So everyone needs to be equipped for ministry. All of us need to learn to do the work of ministry. The work of ministry is not done by one or two people. It's done by all of us. And the two examples I gave of activities that require equipment and training, skiing and watercolor painting, aren't activities that all of us are drawn to necessarily, nor that all of us need to do in life. They make obvious the time and commitment required to learn something new, to become proficient at a new activity with new equipment and skill. But for life, they're kind of optional. But let me be perfectly clear, as saints, all of us need to be equipped for the work of ministry. Within the body of Christ, being equipped for the work of ministry is not optional. One more time. Within the body of Christ, being equipped for the work of ministry is not optional. So We need to think of some other examples from our lives that are non-optional activities that might give us some other models for what this equipping for the work of ministry might look like. Well, all of us perform regular activities of living, things we do all the time as adults that we had to learn how to do when we were growing up. And Eleora, who's left the room, is a convenient reminder for us of how many skills we learn and grow in as we mature. In the last 3 months or so, Eleora has learned to walk, which is very exciting. And now she's working on talking. Also exciting. Yeah, hi, she says all the time. All of us, though, walk and talk as part of life. We don't even remember learning these skills. At least I don't. But we did learn them. We had to. We weren't born with them. Well, the Christian life is also a maturing process. If we continue to read in Ephesians 4, Paul tells the Christians he's writing to that they should no longer be like children. Verse 14, we must no longer be children, tossed to and fro, blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. The Christian life requires maturing in faith, growing up, becoming adults in faith, not children in faith. And that maturity is part of this equipping the saints process. We all need to learn the things that help us grow up in our faith so we're no longer children, no easily deceived by tricks, as the Ephesians passage, needing only milk or simple teaching in Hebrews 5. We become mature, stable, faithful people, able to eat solid food, that's again from Hebrews 5, which means take in more complex or difficult teaching. We mature in faith, we grow up, we become more adult in our faith. And that's not automatic. As you become an adult in society, you don't automatically become an adult Christian. Right? We need to think about maturity in faith as a little bit separate from being mature as a person. All of us, all the saints, we need to be equipped for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And the goal of this maturity is maturity in Christ. We're supposed to be like Jesus. In verse 13 of Ephesians 4, very clear about the goal and that the goal is for everyone. It says, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. All of us come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. All of us. That means spiritual maturity is not just about me and Jesus and my private devotional practices, whatever they might be at this particular time. Spiritual maturity is also about all of us growing up together. My spiritual maturity depends on you, as yours does on mine. We have a common goal that the church, the body of Christ, reflects the maturity of Christ. We are called together to be like Jesus. We can't leave anyone behind. Well, you may be asking, okay, but what do I do in order to grow in my faith? This is great. I'm into it. I'm hearing you. But what do I do? If we're supposed to be equipped to grow, what does that mean? How do I go home and do something this week? Well, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 are full of ideas about what it means to grow into faith and maturity. We had a whole series of sermons on these chapters through the fall. And you can go home and read through those passages again. It's a great idea. I was looking through some of it last night, and I'm like, oh yeah, ooh, that's in there too. But I'd like to focus for now on one passage from those chapters near the end of the instructions on living out mature faith. One that actually does talk about equipment. So Paul doesn't use ski equipment as his example. He uses a soldier's equipment. So listen to these verses on what it means to be a well-equipped saint. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. So, one more time, the list of equipment we need as saints. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. So, which of these elements of the armor of God resonates with you today? Which one do you hear and you think, ooh, I'm not sure, ooh. What's this gospel of peace thing? How do I do that? How will you strengthen that piece of armor in the coming week? Well, one of the things we need is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the Bible tends to be a resource for starting to think about what God wants us to do as faithful saints, well-equipped and faithful saints. So for homework, maybe read over Ephesians 4 through 6 again. What's God asking you to work on as you become more mature in faith? I was reading a book this week called Discipleship of the Mind, and in it there's a story that gets told in another book which is now being retold by this author and so on. But basically somebody was proclaimed themselves an atheist but was kind of attracted to Christianity. And they were reading the Gospels, and they decided to try and put things Jesus said into practice. So they were reading along in the Gospels, and they read something about, you know, if somebody asks for your cloak, give them your coat too, and away you go. And then something happened to her as she's studying at school. Somebody started contesting her use of a particular library space, library carrel. And trust me, I've been a graduate student. Having your own space in the library is really important. So this woman who's reading about Jesus saying, don't contest when people ask you for something, just give it to them and more beside, had a person saying that actually her carrel was his. And she's like, oh, like, so this is kind of like what Jesus said there in that thing in the Sermon on the Mount. And part of her first step of faith was saying, if I think that Jesus, there's something to this Jesus, maybe I better give this guy my study carrel and see what happens. And she did. And you know what? I don't think it necessarily worked out that she ended up getting the space back, but it was part of her journey to faith, saying, okay, I'm going to do what Jesus said and see what happens here. See how this works out for me. So sometimes for us, we're reading along and something goes ping in our heads, right? And we think, ooh, that might speak into this situation in my particular life. And then do we take a step of obedience and follow along and do the thing or not? If we're working toward maturity, being well-equipped saints, then we're saying, okay, yes, I'm gonna try this out. I'm going to see what happens. And it takes practice. It takes practice to get good at it. That's something to think about as you read over Ephesians 4 through 6, as you think maybe particularly about the armor of God, which I've just read out here. What is it that God's asking you to do to become more mature in faith? Then the next question I have is, how might somebody at Walmer help you with that? And how might you help someone else? Because we're all saints. We all need to be equipped, and we need to be equipping each other for maturity. The goal is maturity in Christ for all of us.